A good try. Centurions. We're going to be talking about centurions this morning. And so because centurions aren't actually part of the equipment, of course, centurions are soldiers. And we're going to be looking at centurions this morning. And as a because of that, you really don't need to worry about having your books to be able to take notes. This morning's message is a really, really important message, and it's probably just as good if you just listen really well. And if you have your Bibles with you, you've still got your Bibles, right? So get your Bibles out and find the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, okay? Find the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, that's where we're going to be looking at the first portion of Scripture, so we'll get a little bit of a head start as far as that goes. And the best thing that you can do for this morning's message. Okay, now we need a leader sitting between these guys. Oh, you've got those guys there. Right, move along. Between these two will do. Okay. All right. Okay, now Nick, I said, find the book of Luke. What? Your Bible's not even open, mate. Okay. And Mr. Dave will help you to find it because you haven't got a clue where it is, so he'll help you to find it. Okay? So, these guys here, you're a camper leader. You're a camper, okay? It'd be best if you sit between those guys, bro. Okay? So, sorry, what's your name again, bro?
Reef,
you come and sit on the yellow chair. Reef on the yellow chair. Okay, move up. What's your name again? Cade, move up. All right, like that. Okay. So, find the Gospel of Luke. You got him? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your special help this morning. It's the last chapel for the younger ones, and it's been such a blessing for them to be able to be here at this camp and have the good fun that they've had, Lord, but most importantly to learn the things about life and eternity that they've heard. And Lord, for those of our group, young or older, who have not yet trusted you as Saviour, I pray that you'll help them especially to listen this morning as we learn about these centurions, because this morning's message is a very special one for them. And Lord, please help me to be able to speak very clearly and to be able to help each of these precious young souls to understand your great love for them and the wonderful plan and the wonderful peace that you have for them. So we commit ourselves to you now, asking for your special help and empowering, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's talk about not just always helps if you plug the doohickey in. All right? All sorts of things can be doohickeys. All right, let's try it again. Okay. Here is we haven't seen this picture yet, have we? No. This is a picture of a Roman army attacking a city. Remember what I taught you about a city? Okay, that is a city. It is a place where people live, but it's got big stone walls to protect the people and to try and stop an enemy army from getting in and defeating them. And here are Roman soldiers attacking this particular city. And this guy at the front here, pointing and giving orders is a
centurion.
A centurion, okay? We're going to talk about centurions this morning. And did you say Sergeant Nick? Okay. Now, in today's army, he would probably be called a sergeant, okay? But in the Roman army, he was called a centurion. And we're not just going to look at one centurion this morning. We're going to look at the three centurions. There are three particular centurions mentioned in the New Testament. Now, there are more than that, but three in particular who really stand out from all the rest of the centurions who are mentioned in the New Testament. And so I want to look at these three particular fellows this morning who were centurions. As we say, like in today's army, they might be a sergeant. Now, here's the strange thing, all right, you're listening. In today's army, you've got your regular soldiers, and then you've got a sergeant who's over them, right? And then the next rank up from a sergeant, in big terms, okay, who can tell me what the next rank up from a sergeant is? Vice? No, no. Down there? Yes. Lieutenant, okay, and then above a lieutenant is a... Okay, there's one... I might have mine back to front. What's there's someone else above a lieutenant, or is he below a lieutenant? Above a lieutenant is the captain, all right, and then you get your majors, and eventually you get to a general, all right? But here's the strange thing. In the Roman army, you had the guy who was over the regular soldiers was called a centurion, and then the guy who was over the next level up was called a centurion. Okay, so let's look at it. Here is a picture of, it's a photograph as you can see, of a man who's dressed up, and we've seen his face before, haven't we? Because we looked at his breastplate and his helmet. But he, of course, has got the big red doohickey on the top, and that shows that he is a centurion. So a centurion, your basic centurion, like a sergeant, led... That's what everybody thinks. Very good, because in English, a century is how much? 100 years, all right? Or if you're playing cricket and you make a century, you've made 100 runs. So we tend to think that a centurion was over 100 soldiers. But he was over a group of soldiers that were actually called a centuria. And that's why he was called a centurion. A centuria was a group of about 60 to 80 men, not quite 100. Okay? So, a centurion led a group of soldiers of about 60 to 80 men called a centuria. If you had 6 centuria, you had a cohort, all right? And then, if you do your math, okay, 6 times 60 to 80 is about 350 to 500 men. So 6 centuria together were a cohort, and that was 350 to 500 men. Then if you had 10 cohorts, you had a legion. And if you do your math, that means a legion is about 3,500 to 5,000 men. And the way it worked was that amongst the centurions, they knew amongst themselves who was more senior of them. Okay? They knew the other centurions, and they knew which ones were like the captains and the majors and the generals, so to speak. Okay? And it was indeed the most senior centurion who was in charge of the entire legion. All right? And so the simple terms, a centurion was a high-ranking soldier who was in charge of other soldiers, right? Sometimes everybody, but you might have a low-ranked centurion who was only in charge of 60 to 80 men. But the bottom line is a centurion was a soldier who had rank and who was in charge of other soldiers. Just as simple as that. Right? Got it? He was in charge of other soldiers. Have you got that? He was in charge of other soldiers. So he is a man in authority. How many of you are brave enough, like a soldier, brave enough to say, you are brave enough to say, okay, you're brave enough to say, I don't know what authority means. Oh. How many of you are brave enough to put your hand up and say, I don't know what authority means? Good. A couple of you don't know what authority means. Authority means power, to be in charge, okay? For example, the camp directors have the authority to send you home if you misbehave. They have the authority to make you line up at the front. They have the authority to decide what time you eat and what time you go and do the games. That's authority. Okay? A teacher has authority. Parents have authority. Policemen have authority. The people in government have authority. Authority means the ability to be able to tell others what to do and so forth, and they must obey. Got it? It's important to understand that in our story. So, let's meet the first centurion. The first centurion is the centurion who felt Jesus' compassion. Let's read in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. Now, when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a village on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Right up on the northern border of the Sea of Galilee is where the village of Capernaum is. And it's where Peter and some of the other disciples lived. And the Lord Jesus set up his base there. Now, the Lord Jesus went into this town called Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant. So here's our centurion. Okay? A centurion's servant. So this centurion, where he lived, he had servants, people who worked for him. Right? Got the picture? And one of the centurion's servants, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he, that is the centurion, sent unto him, sent to Jesus, the elders of the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, beseeching or begging him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they, that is the Jewish leaders, came to Jesus, they besought or they asked, pleaded him instantly, urgently, saying that this centurion was worthy for whom he should do this. So here's the Jewish leaders. Now, boys and girls, young people, you've got to understand the big picture here. What sort of person was this centurion? Because I haven't explained this yet. Some of you older ones might know, but from what country, what sort of person was this centurion? That's right, but you haven't quite got to where I'm after. What sort of soldier was he? Whose army was he from? He was from the Roman army. And what was the Roman army to the people of Israel? Say it loud. They were the enemies. The Roman army had come into Israel and killed a whole bunch of their soldiers and said, right, now we're ruling you and you guys are our servants and you have to pay taxes to Rome. Right? Imagine here in Australia that another army came in and fought against our soldiers, killed heaps of them until our soldiers gave up and said, we surrender. And that army said, right, now you guys, Australia, have to pay taxes to our country and our country's ruling over you. And to make sure none of you misbehave, we're going to put some of our soldiers in each of your towns to keep an eye on you. Got the picture? So imagine, let's come up with, well, we won't mention any countries in case I get arrested and shot, okay? But imagine another country came in, and here, on the tablelands, maybe down at Atherton, was a group of their soldiers set up there, living in that town, keeping an eye on you, making sure no one started a fight somewhere and got some more men together to try and throw them out of the country so we could have our country back. These soldiers are the enemy. And now they're living amongst us. And yet, here are these Jewish people coming to the Lord Jesus on behalf of this Roman enemy centurion. And listen to what they say. They say he is worthy. They're saying he's a good man. Isn't that amazing? So, look at what they say about him in verse 5. This guy is supposed to be an enemy, but he loveth our nation. And he has built us a synagogue. Now, a synagogue was where the Jewish people went to learn the scriptures. It was like a church. This Roman centurion, even though he was here, supposed to be keeping an eye on us, actually cares for us. So much that he used his own money and he built us like a synagogue. It's like he built us a church that the whole town could come and worship God in. We reckon he's pretty special. So please come and heal his servant. That's what they're saying. Here, where are we? Verse 5, we just read that. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends out to Jesus, to him, saying to him, listen to this. This is the message that the centurion, so this is the centurion's words. The centurion says, Lord. Oh, there's a good start, isn't it? Now, remember, I'm the centurion. We beat you guys. You're our servants. You respect me. I'm the Lord round here. Got the picture of what it's supposed to be like? And yet it's not. Here's this guy, and he sends to the Lord Jesus, and his first words are, Lord, Sir, Master, is what he's saying. Wow. He's not your normal sort of centurion, is he? What does he say? He says, Lord, I've lost my spot. Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But you say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Listen to what he says. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And I say unto another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm a centurion. I've got authority. I say to this guy, hey, come, and he comes. Yes, sir. I say to this guy, go, and he goes. I say to that guy, do that. Go and clean up that pile of dung over there. And they don't go, what? I don't want to do that. No, no. They say, yes, sir. And off they go. This man's got authority. What he says is done. Right? And he says to the Lord Jesus, say the word. Did you see that? Look at verse 7. Last part of verse 7. But you, he's saying, the word you isn't there, but that's the implication. But you, Lord Jesus, you say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Wow. The soldier, this centurion, understood and believed that the Lord Jesus had the authority, had the power to just say the word and not even be there, but to just say, "Your servant is healed," and it would happen. Now, young people, it's one thing to say, "You go over there and clean up that mess," and someone has to do it. It's another thing to say to someone you're not even anywhere near to say, "Be healed from that sickness," and it happens. That's not an ordinary person, is it, who can do that? That's the sort of stuff only God can do. And he believed that the Lord Jesus had the authority to do that. And look at what happens. Verse 9, when the Lord Jesus heard these things, heard about the centurion's attitude, he marveled at him and turned him about. The Lord Jesus turned around to all the people who were there and said to the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel." The Lord Jesus says, this centurion who is a Roman has more faith in God than anyone I've met in all of Israel. Wow. What an amazing thing. Now, if the Lord Jesus said it, was it true? Yes, it was. Look at verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole, that it means healed, that had been sick. Wow. Here is a centurion who felt the Lord Jesus' compassion. The Lord Jesus cares about people. He cares about you and me. And he doesn't just care about important people like centurions. He cares about ordinary people like you and me and like the centurion's servant. And he had compassion. He showed love to that servant and to that centurion and healed the servant. The Lord Jesus is a wonderful God. Let's look at the second centurion. The second centurion we're going to look at is the centurion who had a genuine conversion. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, we're not told about this first centurion that we just looked at, about whether or not he was truly a believer, born again, a Christian, going to be in heaven. Personally, I'm pretty sure I'll see him in heaven. I'm convinced. Okay? When the Lord Jesus says, "I haven't met anyone in all of Israel with faith like this man," that sort of tells me that he's probably going to be in heaven. Amen? He'd come to believe in the true and living God, and he'd showed the genuineness of it by building the synagogue and the humility that he had. Despite his authority, he said, "I'm not worthy." Now, that's the sign of someone who is ready to become a Christian, isn't it? So, but this guy, we know for sure that he was converted. Now, the word conversion, young people, is talking about becoming a Christian, okay? Talking about being dead at one time and becoming alive in the Lord Jesus. Talking about someone who is against God to someone who is for God. That's what conversion is talking about. And this person had a genuine conversion. Acts chapter 10 verse 1 says, and I'm not there yet, so just forgive me and wait a moment, boys and girls. All right. "There was a certain man in Caesarea." Now, Caesarea was a coastal city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. "There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius." Say it with me. A centurion. Are you there? You're all looking at the same verse? Okay, say it with me. A centurion. Okay. "A centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God." Now we've got the same sort of picture here. What sort of man is this? Is he an Israelite? No, he's not. What is he? He's a Roman. He's a foreigner. And yet here he has come to follow the true and living God. And he prayed to God always. And he saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. And it says here that an angel of God came to him and said unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. In other words, when this brave centurion soldier saw the angel, he was scared witless, is what the word means. Okay, he was terrified. He is an angel. And it says that he says to the angel, what is it, Lord, or what is it, sir? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God sees the genuineness of your heart, is what the angel's saying. Now send men to Joppa and call for one named Simon, whose surname is Peter. That's Peter the apostle, Peter the disciple. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what thou oughtest to do. Okay, so here is this centurion who is genuinely seeking God, and God does a miracle for him and sends an angel. And the angel says, I want you to send some of your men down to another town called Joppa, which is about 50 kilometres away, fair distance. They didn't have cars in those days, right? But he sent men down to Joppa, go and get this guy Peter, and he'll come up and he'll tell you what to do. And so Peter arrived. So let's jump down to verse 34. It's all up on the screen there. Verse 34 is the next verses we're going to look at. Okay. And Peter opened his mouth. So we've jumped quite a bit here, right? He sent soldiers, servants down. The servants have talked to Peter. Peter's come back, and now Peter's come in and he's met him. And Peter has found out that this man wants to hear about the Lord Jesus. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? What does it mean God is no respecter of persons? Let me explain simply, boys and girls. This is this. God loves every single person in the world. And he doesn't look down and say, oh, that person's rich. I might try and get someone to talk to him so that he can become a Christian because he's rich. You think God's like that? No, he's not. You think God looks down and sees the colour of your skin and says, oh, I'll send someone to talk to you because your skin's darker than hers. I like you better because you've got darker skin. You think God's like that? No. Doesn't matter whether you're purple, pink, green or orange. Okay? Guess what, boys and girls? In case you didn't know it, we're all related. We're all cousins. It's true. How many people did God make in the beginning? Two. Adam and Eve, right? So therefore everybody in the world comes from Adam and Eve. We are all of one blood. If you're a Christian, there's no place for racial prejudice, you hear? Because we're all related. You are all my family. That puts a different perspective on things, doesn't it? Now, if you believe in evolution and that garbage, then you can be racially prejudiced. Did you know that Hitler tried to not just kill all the Jews because he was racially prejudiced, but he tried to kill all the dark-skinned people. He tried to kill all the gypsies. Everyone who wasn't really nice and white-skinned were considered inferior and deserved to die. That's true, young people. That's what Hitler thought. Yes, sir? No, he was not a Jew. No, otherwise he would have committed suicide. Okay? Maybe he was because he did end up committing suicide. Okay? But no, he wasn't a Jew. Okay, yes, sir? That's right. He liked people with blue eyes and blonde hair. Let me tell you a little story, okay? Hitler and the German nation had the 1936 Olympic Games held there in Germany. You know the Olympics, right? Okay, so all the best athletes from all over the world came to Germany in 1936, and Hitler was really rapt that everyone was coming to Germany so that everyone could see that the Aryan race, that is all the white people with white hair and blue eyes like him and stuff, okay, that they were the most evolutionarily advanced people, okay? They were right at the top of evolution, and all the other people who had darker skin, they were more like, still like apes and stuff, okay? That's why they've got dark skin. But we're more advanced, okay? We're further up evolution than them, okay? And so we're going to show everybody that we're the best in the world, and we're going to win all of the races and all of the events, and everyone will know that us white people are the best in the world. And along all these people came, and they had the running events. And there was a particular American runner from the United States whose name was Jesse Owens. And guess what colour his skin was? Black. Okay? Like me. Okay? I'm black on the inside. I'm black on the inside. I just sort of faded on the outside. Okay? See, my beard's fading and my skin is too. Okay? But anyway. But here's Jesse Owen, this black man, guess what? He won all the races. And when he won, and what was happening was that Hitler was handing out the gold medals. And when Jesse Owen won the race, Hitler went home and refused to hand out the gold medal to him. And it just went to prove that Hitler was an evil, evil man, and that he was so far from what is true, because you and I are all equal before God. God is not a respecter of persons, because God made every single one of us, and we are all family. You know that if I've got an illness and I need a blood transfusion, my own family members might have a different blood type and not be able to give me their blood. But one of my brothers, one of my cousins in Africa, whose skin makes you guys look like white fellas, okay? My mates in Africa, their skin is so dark that if the lights go down a bit, the only way you can see them is if they smile, okay? But one of my brothers in Africa could give his blood and save my life. How could that happen? Because we're all of one family. Okay? God is no respecter of persons. He loves every one of you, because every one of you is one of the descendants of Adam and Eve, the first people that he made. So believe the Bible and you won't be prejudiced against anyone. Okay? That was a bit of a sidetrack, but it was worth it. All right, so he says, God is no respecter of person. You're a Roman, but God loves you just the same as he loves everybody else. Look at this, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him, feareth God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching, say the word with me, peace. By Jesus Christ, and he is Lord of all. Remember what we've been talking about? What is it that we are to take out? We are preaching peace. And here, I'm not making it up. Here it is, right here. This is what Peter says to this Roman centurion. Well, what happens to the Roman centurion? What does he hear Peter say? Look at verse 43. To him, that is to the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, that means anyone in the world, that believeth in him shall receive remission. That means forgiveness of sins. Young people, the Roman centurion, or you, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus, you will receive forgiveness of your sins and become a Christian. Let's look at chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Okay, this is later on. Peter has gone back to all the Jewish Christians and said, hey, guess what happened? A Roman centurion became a Christian. And they went, what? Can that happen? Can someone who's not an Israelite become a Christian? And look at verses 17 and 18. And they conclude, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, that is the Holy Spirit, as he did to us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, this is Peter talking, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and their peace is talking about they kept silent. And they glorified God, saying that God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That's talking about eternal life. You and me, everyone can become a Christian if we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a centurion who we know for sure, because the Bible says so, was saved. Okay? Definitely, genuinely saved. And the third one we want to talk about, young people, is the centurion who watched Jesus' crucifixion. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, we were at Luke a minute ago. Now we need to go back to Mark. The second last chapter is chapter 15. And we're going to read about this third centurion, who was the centurion who watched Jesus' crucifixion. And we're just going to read this one verse. Here's what it says. Verse 39. And when, read it with me, the centurion, are you there? Okay, say it, let's do it again. And when the centurion, good, over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Okay, so here we are. And this centurion watches the Lord Jesus on the cross. And there are three things in particular that this centurion takes notice of. And they're mentioned here and in other passages, but a couple of them at least are mentioned in this verse, and another, and the third one is implied. And that is that this centurion took notice of what the Lord Jesus said and what he did while he was hanging on the cross. Now, young people, what the Lord Jesus did and what the Lord Jesus said while he was nailed there on that cross was a lot different to what anybody else had ever said who was hanging on a cross. Okay? Most people who were hanging on a cross were either crying out in pain or they were cursing the Romans for what they were doing, but they weren't doing the sort of things that the Lord Jesus was doing. The Lord Jesus was calling out different things. For example, he cried out in a loud voice, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. People who were doing these awful things to the Lord Jesus, he's calling out, Father, forgive these people. That's different. Now, I want to just pause for a minute and get you thinking about centurions again. Okay? A centurion was a soldier, right? And a centurion was a soldier who was in charge of other soldiers. Now, do you think you get to be in charge of other soldiers because you aren't a very good soldier? No, you get to be in charge because you're a good soldier, right? Now, I know it's not very nice, but what is a soldier's most basic job? To kill people. Okay? That's what a soldier's job is, to kill people. So if you're a centurion, are you good at your job? Which means you're good at killing people. Now this centurion had killed probably many, many people. And he was good at doing it. Do you think he was hardened to people's cries for mercy and stuff when he was in a fight and he had this guy down on the ground and the guy's going, have mercy, have mercy. And you think that this centurion would be able to say, that's what the centurion was like. That's why he was a centurion. And here he is crucifying a man. Now, at the beginning of this crucifixion, do you think he thought the Lord Jesus was the Son of God at the beginning when he first started crucifying him? Probably not. Do you know how many people the Romans crucified? Does anybody know? Put your hand up. Hundreds, thousands of people they crucified. Crucifixion was their form of execution of someone who was a criminal. They could easily just put a sword through them and kill them as execution, or cut off their head. There were plenty of ways to kill someone quickly. Crucifixion was the way of killing someone slowly. And you know why they did it? Someone put your hand up and tell me why they did it that way. Yes, sir. No. The last part is what we wanted to hear, so that everyone else could see it. To kill someone and execute them by crucifixion was a way of telling everybody else, you'd better behave. You'd better behave, or this is what's going to happen to you. It was a warning as well as an execution. And you know where they crucified people? Not around the back of the thing somewhere. Where did they do it? On a hill where everyone could see it, and not in the middle of the city. They did it outside the city, on a hill where everyone could see it, but somewhere else. You've got it. Okay? Outside the city, on a hill right next to the main road where everybody passed. They did it in a very public place as a warning to everybody else. And some of those people on the crosses would be alive for days. Days. Before they eventually died. So, here is a centurion who was used to crucifying people. Do you think he was worried by their screams and their cries?
No,
he wasn't. So what was it that made him take notice of this man? Why was he even looking at this man? Because it says, look at your verse again, it says, when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and we'll come back to the gave up the ghost bit, when he saw that he so cried out, the centurion heard the way that the Lord Jesus cried out. Now, what we're talking about here is not the Lord Jesus crying out, ah, this hurts! Okay, that's not what the Lord Jesus was crying out here. The centurion had started to take notice of this man because he was saying, Father, forgive them. Did I hear that guy right? I'm crucifying this bloke and he's saying, Father, forgive them. And then he notices him talking to one of his disciples who's standing by. And the Lord Jesus says to John, he said, John, I want you to take care of my mother. He's organizing things from the cross. This guy is acting like he's in charge of this whole scene. He's talking with authority. He's not fazed by me crucifying him. He's not mad at me. He wants to forgive me. And he's telling everybody, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. And then one guy says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this guy says, today you'll be with me in paradise, in heaven. Who is this guy that can talk like this from the cross? And then all of a sudden, it's the middle of the day and it goes completely black. There are no clouds and yet there's darkness.
And the centurion stands there, not for 1 hour, not for 2 hours, but for 3 hours this centurion stands there in pitch darkness in the middle of the day. And he says, "What is going on here?" And when the darkness finishes, he hears this man cry out. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verses 28 to 30. Verse 28, John chapter 19. If you got it, it's just across a couple of pages. Just cross a couple of pages from where you are. Okay? Luke, John, find chapter 19. Help someone who's next to you who hasn't got it. Okay? If someone next to you hasn't got it, help them find it. It's just a few pages on from where you were in Mark. Okay? John and chapter 19. All right? And if you haven't got it, just listen. John chapter 19, verse 28. Says, after this, after what? After this, after what? After those 3 hours of pitch black, okay? After those 3 hours of pitch black, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." So the Lord Jesus knew his job was finished. And so in order to fulfill prophecies about him, he said, "I thirst." And they brought him something to drink. Have a look at it. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. That means there's a container with some vinegar stuff in it. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on the end of a long stick upon hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had tasted, received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We're going to come back to that gave up a ghost in a minute. I'm going to talk about that. But right now I want to talk about the fact that, remember what did the centurion, he said, the way he cried out. Remember from what we looked at in Mark, okay? The way he cried out. What did he cry out? Here's what he cried out. He cried out, "It is finished. It is done. All is accomplished. Job finished. It is done." He didn't cry out, "I'm finished," and died. He cried out, "It is finished." And in fact, that word was used in those days. If you had an account with somebody and you owed the money and you paid all the money, they would write, "It is finished." Paid in full. All paid. All done. All finished. And here's what this centurion heard. Not just what he said, but Mark, if you go back to Mark, that he so cried out. He heard how he cried out. Now remember, I said that that centurion knew how to kill people. And he'd been in wars and battles, and he knew the sound of when he and his soldiers had finally got on top of the enemy soldiers and they were running for their lives and there were dead soldiers all over the place, and he knew that they had won the battle, and he would go, "Yes! We've won!" What do you call that? You call that a victory cry, right? And he heard this man up on the cross go, "It is finished!" And he heard a victory cry. He thought to himself, "What? What? He's hanging on a cross. And he cries out like I've cried out when we won a war. This man has just won a victory. He's won the victory over sin. He's paid for the sins of the whole world." And he looks up and he says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." And young people, you have to look to the cross and see Jesus Christ and say, "Surely this is the Son of God who paid for my sins." And put your faith in him, like I believe that centurion did on that day. And then the Bible says, and the centurion watched him as he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What does that mean? It means he gave
his Spirit to the Father. Another one of the Gospels records him saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," and he died. Now, people can commit suicide, right? But no one can say, "Okay, I'm going to die now." You can't do it. You can't do it. But the Lord Jesus can. He had finished the job and he said, "Father, I've finished the job that I've come for. Here is my spirit." And he died. The centurion had never seen anyone die like that, because no one ever has and no one ever will. Only the Son of God can do that. That is who the Lord Jesus is, young people. And one day you will have to stand before him and answer the question. When you heard Brother Kev tell you about becoming a Christian and about me dying on the cross for your sins, what did you do? What did you do? Did you ignore it? Did you laugh it off? Did you scoff at it? Or did you say, "Wow, I need to become a Christian too"? What will your answer be on that day, young people? Because one day you will step into eternity and you will have to give an answer for whether or not you have been like the centurion and put your faith, believed in, trusted in the Lord Jesus. If you haven't done it yet, this morning is the time to do it. Let's bow our heads together. All right, I want everyone to bow their heads. I haven't done this yet. This is the first time I've done it. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't want anyone looking around. This is just between me and you. And now is not the time to whisper to anybody. You'd better not do anything like that, okay? Just close your eyes, bow your heads, and you just listen to me. This is the way for me to be able to talk to every one of you as an individual, okay? I'm talking to you. Have you had that special day where you received the gift of forgiveness and salvation from the Lord Jesus? If you haven't had that day, if you haven't asked the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and become a Christian, and you are ready to do it today, you believe now that the Lord Jesus did die for your sins there on the cross, and that he rose again after 3 days, and that one day you'll have to stand before him, but you don't want to stand before him without your sins forgiven. You want to get your sins forgiven today. If that's you and you want to be able to stay back and talk to a leader about becoming a Christian, then I want you to put your hand up to show me that you're fair dinkum. Don't put your hand up unless you're going to stay back and talk to a leader about becoming a Christian. Would you put your hand up, please, if you want to do that, so I can pray for you? Yes, thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Don't look up unless you're wanting to show me that you want to stay back and talk about becoming a Christian. At least one person has put their hand up and said they want to stay back and talk to their leader about being a Christian. What about you? Do you want to stay back and talk to a leader about becoming a Christian? Or perhaps you would put your hand up and say, "Well, I'm not really ready to become a Christian, but boy, I've got some questions that I want to ask." Would you put your hand up and say, "Listen, I want to stay back and talk to a leader because I don't understand everything and I want to ask some questions"? Good, you can put your hand down again. Thank you, I saw that. Anybody else who wants to stay back and talk to a leader because you've got some questions that you want answered? No? Okay, I'm not going to force you. God is not going to force you. You have to be ready and you have to make that choice. Father, thank you for the young people. Thank you for how well they've listened. And Lord, I pray for these two who put their hand up that they will keep their word, as it were, and stay back to talk to a leader with their questions and about wanting to become a Christian. And Lord, I pray for the other children here who aren't yet Christians, that you will help them to think so seriously about what they've heard today, because it is the most important thing in the whole world. Lord, bless now, we pray, for your glory. Amen.